Tonight we leave one of the most interesting figures of history. When you examine a man like Hannibal and the impact that he made, you're really studying a man from the standpoint of himself. All said and done, a person that doesn't love history or doesn't enjoy the drama of history and only the things that turn history. So what? Well, there are some things that we could say so what about Hannibal in regards to what happened to Rome because of these years. But he's an interesting study, and just a man, an individual, made an impact in history, fulfilled his own personal sense of destiny, or at least pursued it, had that impact. Had he just sat back and done nothing, he would have been another no one of history. As far as we know, he was not a believer. Carthage would have not changed one way or the other, but certainly appreciate a man like Hannibal in the sense that I've spent so much time studying him. Just an individual with a drive. I wish that more born-again believers would have the drive, the perseverance, the commitment that Hannibal had. If you can imagine 16 years, that's almost two decades, and never really defeat Rome, knowing that you could not besiege the city, but not giving up and not becoming discouraged, and his troops not becoming discouraged. So all in all, we've just studied a man committed to his life and who would not give up, and again, a great lesson for our believers. Well, let's close our study of Hannibal. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Again, we're not studying biblical history, but certainly we're studying the fullness of time, the time in which the Messiah, our Savior, came to the earth. And certainly Hannibal had a part in forming the Rome that our Lord certainly had to come in contact with. Well, let's prepare ourselves by prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity of studying these things, understanding them, seeing this one individual whose army was able to defeat so many armies of Rome, so many consuls of Rome, generals of Rome, a man with no spiritual sense of destiny by any means, a man, so far as we know, not empowered by demonic power. And therefore, Heavenly Father, what a striking example in the spiritual conflict that we're in, of persevering, of continuing on. For indeed, our lives will have an impact in history because of He who dwells within us. Cause us to accurately understand history and to understand the history of our own lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Last week we ended with the Battle of Samaa, the final battle as far as the Punic Wars are concerned. Scipio defeated Hannibal, and that's where we left off. Last week Rome had won on Roman legionary discipline, a superior cavalry. This was Hannibal's first major battlefield defeat since he was a young commander, at the age of 23, 4, somewhere in this area. And that in itself is also a remarkable statement. Under point J, what I don't want to just leave you now. That would be like you take a love story up so far and then just forget it. And I always like a movie that completes. So let me just cover the rest of Hannibal's life in a few points for you. Some things about Hannibal. So point J will be the rest of Hannibal's life. We're studying Rome, of course, but we need to at least note a summary scope. in some respects, his demise, his end, is as prolonged and as interesting as was his years as a great commander. All right, point one. After the defeat at Zama, Z-A-M-A, Hannibal was allowed to keep his military command. That's the first thing Scipio allowed him. He was allowed to return to Carthage and to reorganize the city, to tell the city to accept Scipio's terms of peace. And among those terms were a large indemnity to pay Rome, a larger indemnity than the previous peace treaty, you recall, that I mentioned. And that was before Hannibal had returned, but now that is greatly increased. That is to be paid yearly. They are to have no war without Rome's approval. A large number of hostages were taken to Rome for security purposes. That's always been. We've seen it so many times in the history of the world. So those were some of the concepts of the peace treaty. Hannibal went in and told Rome or Carthage to accept this. It reminded me when I was reading it of Ulysses S. Grant and Robert E. Lee, where Grant just scribbled out on a piece of paper a few ideas of the terms of peace between the North and the South after the war between the states, irritating much of the North. This peace treaty irritated Rome, made Rome very upset. They wanted to see Hannibal die, or at least crawl. They wanted Carthage totally devastated, if not sacked. So these things were not done. And it says something good in respect to Scipio, and it says something in regard to Ulysses S. Grant. In fact, I almost brought in to read to you the treaty between Grant and Lee, but we got to move on. But during that meeting of Grant and Lee after the surrender, Lee had to remind Ulysses S. Grant about four times, why they were there. Grant just didn't want to get into it. He did not want to see this great man crawl. He really didn't want to get into it. And finally, the old man, Lee, just, you know, he said, Ulysses, we need to write down the terms of peace. What do you want? And he let the old soldier keep his sword, his mount, and a traveler, and so many things, and let the army go home. And so Scipio did much of the same type of thing in this battle. Now, after this, Hannibal went into politics. He went into politics in Carthage, where he brought about administrative and constitutional changes that were very good for the people of Carthage, as opposed to just the rulers of Carthage. He really was on his way to having a fine Carthage. Now, in fact, much to the regret of Rome, because he was actually generating enough commerce and stability that they were going to be able to actually pay the indemnity. And Rome didn't like that. They were hoping that Carthage would not be able to pay, and therefore they would have another excuse for sending an army in. So, with that in mind, continuing point one, Hannibal's political career was short-lived. There were many who were jealous. Can't believe the power of jealousy in history. I've tried to point it out as we've gone along. But people are just jealous of great people, and sometimes even not so great people. But many were jealous of Hannibal. They were surprised that Hannibal was able to meet the payment to Rome, and so that caused Rome a lot of problems. So he had enemies in Carthage, he had enemies in Rome. So Hannibal's policies enabled the people to repay Rome and even to begin to rebuild their own city. And again, all of this caused a great problem in Rome. It caused jealousy in Carthage, his power, his prestige. The anti-Hannibal family, the families go back, Hamilcar, his father, and had enemies, so the families are all battling each other. And much like we have Republicans and Democrats, they really don't care about America. The Democrats care about the Democrats. Republicans care about Republicans. And if America has to suffer for their own party, then so be it, because we really don't care about the country. We care about our party. And that's the way these people were. Therefore, the enemies told Rome, the enemies of Hannibal, told Rome that Hannibal was planning to raise another army and that he was working with Antiochus over in Syria, working with Antiochus against Rome. And so Rome ought to do something about it. Many people in Rome already wanted Hannibal brought back to Rome and killed in Rome. And so a commission was sent over to Carthage on the pretense of talking to Hannibal. However, Hannibal knew exactly what was going on, and he knew why they were coming over there. He wasn't fooled. Now, let me read you a quote. In 195 B.C., I'm just going to read this, and you can just make yourself a little note on this. In 195 B.C., Hannibal managed to leave the country by a series of clever evasions reminiscent of his skill upon the battlefield. And I won't go through all of that, but he acted like he was just going to go out for a stroll, and he had already had his wealth and his clothing and different things taken out, and it just here, and then he was there, and they would see him here, and, then it just, all of a sudden, well, where is he? So he managed to get out of there. He fled east, and he did indeed meet Antiochus III at Ephesus, the city that the book of the Bible, the New Testament's after. He met Antiochus III at Ephesus, who at first welcomed Hannibal, since he was planning to fight the Romans. But Hannibal's superior abilities in all areas, military, politics, dealing with people, Hannibal's superior abilities began to embarrass Antiochus. So he gave Hannibal a minor naval command. And unfortunately, Hannibal was not all that knowledgeable on maritime warfare, and was defeated in a small naval battle. And so this was the way that Antiochus was going to handle that. Now, point two. This just gets him right afterward. He goes into Carthage, goes into politics, goes well, then turns against him. He gets out of there, goes over with Antiochus. Antiochus turns against him, and he's defeated in this small battle. Point two, according to one historian, Bradford, the remaining 13 years of Hannibal's life are sad to contemplate, although not so desiccated as the last years of Napoleon, for Hannibal remained at liberty until the day when he took his own life. So it's going to not be the way you would like a man like this to have to end his last years on earth, but not nearly as bad as the last years of Napoleon. I'm becoming very aggravated and frustrated about this class, because I started on Matthew and the books of the New Testament that we'll be covering, but I really want to do church age history. I really want to finish Rome, and I want to go on into church age history. I'll just talk to you one night and ask you what you think of some alternatives I've thought about. Now, we jump down to 190. 190 B.C., Rome invaded Mesopotamia and defeated Antiochus at the Battle of Magnesia. We studied this battle, M-A-G-N-E-S-I-A, in 189. And that battle was fought. Mesopotamia was defeated, and Antiochus was defeated. And part of the terms of peace was the surrender of Hannibal. Hannibal was to be turned over to Rome, who had now been, Hannibal was now declared the enemy of the Roman people by the Senate. That's what they made him, the enemy of the Roman people. That's what they declared Hannibal, one man. There was a brief meeting that took place one more time between Scipio and Hannibal before the decisive battle and they met in Magnesia. Scipio and Hannibal met in Ephesus. Rather than go through it, it's rather interesting. I think you'll enjoy it. Let me read to you this meeting. Now remember, Scipio has defeated Hannibal, 203, 202. Now we're down to about 190, 189. So that's about a number of years that's gone through. Now let me read to you what transpired after 13 years. They had met, and now they meet again. There was a second meeting between Hannibal and Scipio sometime before Antiochus opened the war in the east. A mission was sent to Ephesus from Rome to try to discover the Syrian ruler's attitude and intentions. Scipio, who was leading this commission, sent to ask Hannibal if he was willing to meet him, to whom the latter, Hannibal, readily agreed. The accounts of this describe the two men talking of old times, and Scipio asking Hannibal who he thought was the greatest general in history. Alexander the Great, Hannibal replied, adding that with only a small force he defeated armies many times greater in number than his own, and that he overran the remotest regions of the earth. Asked whom he would put next. Hannibal thought for a moment and said Pyrrhus. Remember Pyrrhus, the street fighter that we studied who gave Italy trouble and then Sicily and then all over? Okay. Asked whom he would put next. Hannibal thought for a moment and said Pyrrhus, the king of Epirus, who had invaded Italy in 280 B.C., citing his brilliant judgment in his choice of ground and his careful disposition of his troops. The Roman and Scipio was clearly asking for a compliment in all of this, as you've already gathered, pressed on. So he said, and the third. Hannibal replied, myself, without doubt. Scipio laughed, and what would you have said had you beaten me? That's what Scipio asked Hannibal. Then replied the Carthaginian, I would have placed myself first of all commanders. And so that was their one meeting, and that's about all that came of the meeting. I enjoy reading things like that where men like this meet in history. All right, let's go to point three in Hannibal's life now. Hannibal, knowing that his fate again was in danger, made his way to the island of Crete. The island of Crete at this time in history, I've been reading a book on the island of Crete, but the island of Crete is an island of pirates and men given to no allegiance of any country. It was a beautiful island, pirates, renegades, kind of like our old West. You just keep going west, and all the gangsters and people like that were not, they didn't like barbed wire and churches and schools, and so they just keep moving west. Well, that was the island of Crete, just a barbarous type of little island. And so people, they have no allegiance to any country. But it was not long before Rome took an interest in the island for navigational purposes. And once again, Hannibal was forced to leave with all of his wealth. It's a long, trickery story. How he did this, he had on the idea that he was giving his wealth to the temple in some beautiful statues, and but his wealth wasn't in there, but they all thought it was, so they all treated him wonderfully because he had given his wealth. But when the Romans finally came in and they went to his place of lodge, they didn't find him. They go to the temple, they break the statues, and of course there's nothing there but rock, and Hannibal once again is gone with his wealth. Point four, Hannibal once again fled, this time to the Black Sea kingdom of Bithynia, B-I-T-H-Y-N-I-A. I won't take the time to look for a map here. I'll give you one of my great originals. And here is the Black Sea area. You come down through here. Right in here is the area. If you can just imagine, this is the Black Sea. Along, if you go over here, this is the area where Hannibal finally went over. In this area, where he was one of the commanders of Prusias, P-R-U-S-I-A-S, if you're interested, P-R-U-S-I-A-S. He was one of their commanders in fighting the Roman allies of Pergamon. So even in his older age, he's still a general. Point five, then in 183, the Romans conquered Bithynia and again demanded the surrender of Hannibal. Now in his mid-60s, Hannibal, tired of running, secluded to his own area and took his own life by poison, evading Rome once again and for the last time. So that's how Hannibal died, 183 B.C., and just tired of running, nowhere else really to run. Rome was going everywhere, and which was the custom by many people, as we have studied, he just took his own life. Point six, Hannibal was a genius in tactics and strategy, possessed all the great leadership skills of a general. Most of the 16 years of campaign, he had to keep in military order men of different races, different nationalities, much like Alexander the Great had to do. He never lost a battle in the 16 years in Spain or in Italy, and his men remained loyal no matter the circumstance. And some of those men were with him through that entire campaign. Many, of course, had died, but many were still with him when he went over into Zamob. Point seven, not a great deal is known of Hannibal's personal or private life. He apparently possessed a good sense of humor, illustrated by what I just read to you. We do not have very many illustrations, but we do have some. So he apparently possessed a witty sense of humor, apparently always upbeat, and he was able to be relaxed under adverse circumstance. He enjoyed the company of women and apparently was not a homosexual, but preferred women. Married a very beautiful Spanish princess, but would not allow her to travel with him into danger. So that's about all we really know of this man on a personal level. Point eight, Hannibal's failure. Hannibal's failure. First of all, he depended on Rome's allies to turn against Rome. And this was his grand strategy, as we saw over the last few weeks. And you just always got to be careful when you say this is the grand strategy. And you got to look at it. Is it really worth putting all of your stock in? In other words, like in our study of joy, this is what is going to bring me inner happiness. And a person should do that. They should look, what is it that I'm banking on to bring me inner happiness throughout my life and when I'm older, but not just when I'm older, but as I live my life. What is it? Is it going to be success or money or looks or wealth, status symbols, details, travel, pleasure, success? You have to examine, and this is one thing good about that we've learned from this. You have to examine, upon what am I basing my happiness or my success or my life on? And of course, for you and I who have made up our mind that it is upon Christ and Him crucified and upon His Word and our relationship with Him for our joy and our happiness, then there lies the validity of our happiness and the assurance of our happiness. But you just have to do this. So Hannibal's failure was that he relied on Roman allies, the Latiniums and all the people of Rome, to turn against Rome. He underestimated their loyalty to the vision and the destiny of Rome. He made this failure because he thought the same resentment existed in Italy that existed under the Carthaginian rule. See, the Carthaginians ruled all of South Africa, and he knew that all of those people hated the Carthaginians and would have wanted to get out from underneath them. So he thought that's the way the Italians would be, all up and down Italy. There's only one little problem. The Carthaginians were a cruel master. The Carthaginians did not prosper all the people, but really kind of used them. Rome caused all the people to prosper. Even though Rome ruled with a powerful arm and hand, all the people of Italy prospered by those roads and by trade and by commerce and by the Pax Romana, everything. So
there was a sort of a give and take. All right, we've given up our freedoms in a way, and we're ruled by this powerful arm, but hey, take a look. We're much better off. And we have our freedom within our own areas. We have our freedom within our religion. We have our freedom within our own little areas and communities. So they weren't really all that upset with Rome. So he did not realize how powerful the promise of peace and prosperity was to the allies of Rome, the Italians. Rome had treated her Italian allies with the well, and especially the leaders, and the people themselves prospered by the new economic age of trade and roads and all this type of thing. Hannibal's promise of liberation really failed because the people did not see themselves enslaved. If you're going to tell somebody I'm going to liberate you, they've got to know that they're enslaved. And so you've got to be careful what you offer people, whether or not they really feel that way. Add to this the fact that as far as the world was concerned, by the way, let me just give you a spiritual thing. If a person doesn't realize that they need a Savior, they'll reject the Savior. See, if a person hears the gospel of our Lord and they do not see there that they are under condemnation and in need of a Savior, then they'll reject. I don't need to be saved. What are you talking about? And so therefore we'll reject our Lord. Add to this the fact that, and then I can even add that to born-again believers who don't see their need of Christ in their life. Add to this the fact that as far as the world was concerned, Carthage was a cruel master, so therefore no one really desired to be under Carthage. Also, the culture of the Carthaginians was regarded as revolting and barbarous. That's the way most people thought of the culture of Rome, of Carthage. For an example, they sacrificed their own children to the god Baal, B-A-A-L, and that you remember that the Carthaginians are the Phoenicians, and from the Phoenicians, let's see, let me just show you so you can follow through everything that's going on here. Just use anything here to make my point. So here is the Carthaginians who come from the Phoenicians, and it is from this area, Eblah and all of their here, that Jezebel came from. And it was Jezebel who brought Baal. Jezebel's family were the great Baal worshipers, and Jezebel brought Baal worship into the southern kingdom, and the northern kingdom with Ahab and all of that. So that's all this. And so when the Phoenicians came over here, they brought in the Baal worship, and that was the sacrificing of children. You'll go back over here to Palestine during the period of the both northern and southern kingdom when they were in their extreme evil and reversionism, especially Hezekiah. They would actually burn Jews, would actually take up this aspect of Baal worship and the Phallic cult worship, throw their own children into the fire while they engaged in sex at the screaming of their children burning, and all of this type of thing. So the Jews were impressed with that. The Romans weren't impressed with that. All up and down Italy, they weren't impressed with that at all. But the Jews were. And that shows you how things can go when you get into reversionism. But Romans and the people of Italy, and a lot of people throughout the world, thought the Carthaginians were a barbaric type of people. And so they didn't want that kind of culture. And finally, Hannibal had aligned himself with the Gauls, whom the Italians hated anyway. So you put all that together, and Hannibal just made a lot of mistakes as far as what we'd call politics and understanding people in that respect. All right, point 10. I want to note a word on his success. The memory of Hannibal was to trouble Rome throughout all of its remaining history. Just passed down from generation to generation, even into the centuries of the church age. They never forgot the lessons they learned from Hannibal. They never really forgot them. And something like Pearl Harbor, you get burned so badly that it just becomes a watchword. We can use the word Pearl Harbor. For us Texans, the Alamo. And there are just certain things that you, when you just hear those words, there are a lot of things go into your mind. Pearl Harbor, not being prepared, being lax on Sunday, and all of these kinds of things. Don't ever let it happen again. So the word Hannibal was like the word Pearl Harbor. To us, the name Hannibal was to Rome. So he really caused Rome to sharpen their mental alertness, military preparation. His confidence in his own abilities, his confidence that he could defeat the Romans with his mobile cavalry, with his surprise attack tactics, and even against superior numbers of infantry. All of these things contributed to his success and his strength in his life. Believer, how much more confidence should we have than he had? He had his confidence in horses and men. And I know believers that live their life and their marriage and their work and their social and romance don't have the confidence that Hannibal did. Hannibal had unbelievable confidence. And his was in horses and men. And how much more should you and I have a boldness in the world? Because our confidence is related to the Supreme Court of Heaven. One thing Hannibal lacked was support from home. Politicians did not support Hannibal as long as the war remained in Italy. They simply went on about their business of trade. And it was not until it was too late that they realized the error of their ways. Don't wait till it's too late. Hannibal also had a staff. This is very important. These are the types of things I remember in Board of Deacons. Hannibal had a staff of extremely loyal officers. And you know, we've seen that all the way through in the history of Israel, the history of Persia, the history of Greece, the history of the Macedonia, Alexander, and now the history of Rome, and throughout all times in history, loyalty. So he had an extremely loyal officers. The officers around him were loyal to him and to his cause. And there can be little accomplished by anyone or any organization, anything, without loyalty of those involved. The family. You can take a family. You can take a church. You can take a military unit. You can take an office staff. You've got to have loyalty among your staff. If you don't have it, you're in great trouble. I will remind you of our study in John. The lack of loyalty will be the betraying of Jesus Christ, which will lead to his arrest and result in crucifixion. So loyalty becomes so important, and Hannibal just had such loyal men around him. Hannibal had a quick, adaptable mind. Each battle was a new challenge. He didn't go into each battle depending on the tactics or the strategy of the previous one like the Romans did. Each battle was a new opportunity. And that's the way a believer ought to view each day of our life and each suffering or challenge of our life and the things that go on at work and marriage, at home and our children and just in life itself. Rather than, oh my God, is this going to happen and why, and moan and bell, accept it as a great challenge. And just, boy, this is going to be fun. Let's see how this thing goes. And move into it with an aggressiveness. So that's the way Hannibal was. Hannibal had a quick, adaptable mind. He was thinking all the time of what needed to be done. He didn't sit down and pout. And he immediately got his mind into operation. And each battle was a new challenge. He was witty and always possessed a sense of humor, even in trying moments. Point 10, I cannot go any further in all of this without a word about Rome. Before we close out Hannibal, let's take a look and know some things about Rome. From Rome, we're going to learn some things about ourselves in the angelic conflict. Now, what Hannibal had done over 16 years would have defeated any other nation. I dare say I didn't read one historian, even what I read out of Livy and some of the original historians, all the way through modern historians. This would have devastated any other country. You just, every now and then, the historian would make that remark. this would have caused any other country to give up or to do this or to do that. But what Hannibal did, while it would have defeated any other nation in ancient history, just would not, destroy Rome. And therefore, we have to ask the question, why not Rome? And in a word, let me give it to you in one word. It's a word we haven't ever studied. We will, spiritually, because it came from this study of Hannibal. Resilience. R-E-S-I-L-I-E-N-C-E. Resilience. And let me tell you something. We're going to study the doctrine of resilience of the believer. I'm already working on it. Where? Oh, I don't know where I'll stick it in. It'll just have to be the right place, and I'm not going to force it. I want it to fit correctly. But this is something. So this, in a word, is really describes Rome. I got it from one of the historians, and he didn't make any more out of it. Just one sentence. He said, the resilience of the people of Rome. And my eye caught that. And I thought, well, right there, he made it one sentence and moves on. But what a powerful statement. So here in a word characterizes Rome, it is a word that should characterize our lives as Christians. And that is the word resilience. No matter what happens, no matter what happened to Rome, it never quit. Rome just never quit. It never gave up. No matter how severely it was beaten on the field of battle, it just regrouped. It just built another army. It did not give up. It said, all right, let's go build 24 more legions. So it just rebuilt, but did not stop, did not pout. No matter how low morale got in Rome, they just simply raised the morale. I already told you they passed laws how mothers could not cry in the streets about their lost sons and husbands in battle. Was not allowed. See, Rome would have never allowed all this junk we see on TV. Oh, my poor boy and all my husband and all of this stuff about the soldiers. That's no support. That is the worst thing a wife or a mother could do. And start crying and, oh, my husband, my... I can't tell you what that does when I see it on TV. It makes me so mad I want to go in and just shake that stupid, imbecile female, be it a mother or a wife. Send a man over to a battlefield with you crying over here, moaning and bellyaching. Man needs a strong woman. Man needs encouragement. Our soldiers don't need all that phony, crying junk. Rome wouldn't have allowed it. You have any bitter thing, you have your mourning to do, you go in your house. They simply would not allow it. They certainly wouldn't have allowed it on television. They didn't allow it in the streets. Certainly they allowed mourning and crying, and we should all mourn and cry. But mourning and crying are in private. Even as we as believers, not just as a Roman policy. You know, we suffer these deaths of loved ones, but we do it in private. And we have our tears and our breakdown in private. Rome wouldn't allow it. And so no matter how low the morale, it was simply controlled and raised, if by no other way than by sheer self-discipline. You will not make public display. So it was just discipline. And people, I can't stress the importance of that. That means just to pardon the expression, ladies, just suck it up and gut it. It's what you tell a football player, an athlete in the fourth quarter, in the final minutes. You hurt, and you're bleeding, and you're tired. It doesn't matter. You get in there and you fight. You get in there and you control yourself. So it's just sheer discipline. And when you're able to do that, that raises your morale, raises your own dignity, the dignity of the women, the dignity of the men. It means you have to think clearly. So no matter how horrible things were, Rome did not give up. They had resilience of politics, of military, of economics. They just, if they were losing economic resource, they just raised the money. And if they lacked military, they raised an army, legions. I told you one time, in 1 year they raised 24 legions after Hannibal totally destroyed their army. And that's the way they were, politically. They just had all the speeches in the Senate, and they were always countered by positive ones. So, resilience, what does it mean? Since it should characterize our lives, resilience means the ability to recover. I'm going to give you a definition now. Resilience means the ability to recover or adjust. See, to either recover or make an adjustment from disaster or change. Divorce is such a horrible thing. But I've watched different people go through it, men and women. And some are able to make the change. They adjust to the changes in their life. Others never do. They sit and they moan and they bellyache and they want the world to take care of them, or they don't want to go back out and redo it all again, whatever the case may be. Others who are just in horrible circumstances regroup, figure out what has to be done, go get a job, put their life together without depending on a lot of people or intruding on people's lives. So it just is the ability, as I said, to recover from disaster or adjust to change would be putting the two things together. Recover from disaster, adjust to change. And what we need to point out, that the Roman people, the individuals of Rome, did not have the spiritual destiny that we have in the plan of God, that we have in the destiny of Jesus Christ. And therefore, each one of us possessing this personal destiny must understand our own destiny in the Lord, and therefore have resilience. That no matter what happens, I'm still alive, and therefore must go on. So by the Word of God then, believe and we see and understand our destiny and become what? We become resilient as far as our life is concerned. And that resilience is based upon our destiny. It's not based on circumstance. Our destiny is not in circumstances. Our destiny is in the plan of God. So no matter what the circumstances may be, you and I must have a resilience of soul that is related to our destiny in Jesus Christ. You want to quit. You just want to give it up. And you see no light at the end of the tunnel, no recovery. Dreams and hopes are all dying right before you, and the reality of them ever occurring dying before you. But where did we get the dreams, and where did we get those ideas? See, maybe we were wrong in having them, and now we've let things that we've built become a depressant to us rather than the plan of God, and understanding what the plan of God is for our lives. So therefore, our resilience is in the plan of God and God's destiny for our life, not in the circumstances. Hannibal, therefore, was not able to break the Republic. Hannibal was not able to break the Republic, the sense of destiny and purpose that Rome had. There are a few generals in the class of Hannibal, but there are very few people in the class of the Romans. There are very few generals in the class of Hannibal, but there are very few people in the class of the Romans. They were not racist, they were Romans. They were not Italians, they were Romans. They were not Gauls, they were Romans. They were not Latiniums, they were Romans. What happens in America like we have today, where we are black, we're Mexican, we're male, we're female, we're white male, we're black male, we're this female, we're that, and on and on and on. Factions have just as much to do with the decline of this great country as anything else. So here we're talking about an unbelievable people. It's what the body of Christ should be. Shame on the body of Christ. We bicker, we fight, we oppose, we criticize, we attack each other as we're studying in the Gospel of John. We get very little done. Well, the Romans had great resilience as far as their destiny was concerned. Hannibal made a fundamental mistake, and that was to believe that victory upon the battlefield secured the victory over the state. Hannibal made one very fundamental mistake, and that was to believe that victory upon a battlefield would secure the victory over the state. And therefore, applying it to our spiritual life, a victory by Satan, a victory by the world, a victory even by our old sin nature in the areas of our lives, a victory by Satan, a victory by the world, a victory even by our old own oathen nature, financially, family, work, whatever, does not mean that we are defeated in our soul. See, the soul is the place where it's all determined. So there is a battle that's lost in your life. All right, you got a divorce. There is a loss that's occurred in your life, financial loss. You lost everything. These are the areas on the battlefield out here. But the real battlefield is in our soul. And Satan may win a battle here. The world may win a battle there. The old sin nature win a battle here. But the real battle, people, is in our soul. And so you can rise above all of these things as the Romans did. And I can't communicate this in a regular class because you have sat through all of these months now of studying the people of Rome. Should be devastated. They've been overtaxed. They've been overburdened. They have given up their sons and their husbands and all these things. See? But Hannibal thought that should do it, and it just doesn't do it. And that should characterize the believer. Satan must understand, like in Job, you can take away my wealth. It doesn't matter. You can take away my family. I love them, but that isn't going to be my defeat. Where was Job finally? It was in his soul. Job was finally defeated up here, not out here. And a lot of believers lose it when things happen in our lives out here. Well, I'm not getting my dream, and this isn't happening, and that's that. So I'm going to Bible class, and they become bitter and angry and jealous and all of that. Believer, this isn't the battlefield out here. My dreams, your dreams, and a home, and all of these, it's not the battle. Battle's in our soul. And that's something that the world and the flesh and the devil can't touch. Only you and I can make that decision. I quit. I give up. I don't want Christ and I don't want doctrine. But these defeats will not do it. So again, your principle, victory upon the battlefield would secure victory over the state, and it just doesn't work. That's applied to the spiritual life. Victory in the battlefield of our life, in other words, in the circumstances of our life, does not secure victory over our soul. He may defeat us in the areas of our life, but believer, that does not secure victory for the world, for the flesh, or for the devil, for the old sin nature, for anything in our soul. Only we can relinquish the walls of our soul. We're like Rome. Hannibal couldn't get into Rome. The only thing Hannibal could do was out of disgust ride up and throw a spear at the gates of Rome. And that's all Satan can do. Satan can't enter into our soul. Satan cannot enter into our body. You have that? He doesn't have the siege machinery. He's like Hannibal. He does not have the siege machinery to get inside of you and to get inside of me. We're like the city of Rome. And he may devastate us out here. He may defeat us out here. He may do a lot of things out here. But he can't get inside. That's where you and I reside. So that's where we have wrestling. That's where we have to decide. I've lost all of those things, but I'm still here. So I'll get off of preaching. But it just makes such a beautiful illustration of what you and I have to do as far as our own life is concerned. So we must not lose heart in the angelic conflict. We must not faint. And because of these things in the angelic conflict, we have to move on. And these things, we just have to reach the point, I don't care what happens outside. It's what goes on inside of my soul, and I know that Satan cannot penetrate the Roman walls of my soul, and so we can have that resilience. Continuing, you cannot be defeated as long as you have spiritual resilience of the soul. A spiritual Spartan strength. We'll pick up another city now called Sparta. A spiritual Spartan strength that simply will not be defeated. See, so the final battlefield is our own soul. And again, Hannibal or the world, the devil, just doesn't have the siege machinery to get inside. We're protected inside. Only we can open those gates and allow ourselves to be destroyed. Rome was an idea. Now these are things that you have to get ready now to understand the Republic and the Empire. Rome was an idea. Rome had a sense of destiny. Carthage had no sense of destiny.
I'm not going to dwell on this. The historians do. What would have happened had Hannibal won? Even had Hannibal won, Carthage would not have exploited its victory. It would not have exploited its victory. And for an example, the Phoenicians invented the alphabet, but contributed nothing great to literature. The Phoenicians were the ones who really developed what you and I understand as an alphabet, and do you know what? Not one piece of literature did they contribute. The Carthaginians had no sense of destiny and of changing and ruling and controlling and contributing to the world. Even as commerce people, nobody really studies the commerce of Carthage. They were great in trade and then making money, bringing things from all over and their ships and all, but nobody studies them. No sense of real destiny. People sometimes ask me, why do you believe the South lost? I think this is part of the answer. Had the South won, the South would have been like Carthage. Okay, you go home and we'll go home. The South had no sense of destiny. The South just wanted to be left alone. And God had great plans for the nation of America. God had plans for America united and for all of the greatness that was going to happen in the plan of God. Missionaries going out, translating the Word of God into languages where the people didn't even know they had a language. And that's a fact, not a funny statement. Taking the Word of God to unknown lands and unknown places. Unbelievable things. God had a plan for America. Had the South won, they'd have just drawn the line and said, fine, you do your thing, we'll do our thing. We're going to leave you alone, you leave us alone. No destiny. No drive of history, no purpose in history. But God had a purpose for America. So that's one of my ideas in that respect. Now let's close it with a spiritual application. You have a spiritual sense of destiny. You must have that. You must understand your life is important. Your marriage is important. Your romance is important. Your church is important. Your work, every part of your being, your husband, your wife, your children, how you live your life. All of these things are essential in this aspect, people, because we have a destiny, and we develop from that destiny as resilience in our life. We faint not. We don't become weary. We keep going. We keep going. And things just keep happening, and things keep happening, and we just keep going. There's your real character. There's a real character of a warrior. One warrior goes out and keeps winning and, you know, wins and wins. Okay, but what about the one? They had this happen and that happen and that happen, and they kept coming back. Other people would have given up. But not us, because we have a destiny in Jesus Christ. Resilience to get the job done no matter what happens in our life. And we owe that to the strength that we can have in doctrine and in the plan of God. Well, this is where we'll start next Sunday evening, having completed now Hannibal. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it is our purpose indeed to take on a spirit of resilience. Spiritual wrestling. That no matter what happens in our life, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen if a war breaks out, what will happen economically in this country. We don't know what's going to happen in regard to this church and property. We don't know what's going to happen to us individually or collectively as a people in America, as a people of this city, as a people of this church. Heavenly Father, it is our purpose to take on a spiritual resonance. But no matter what happens, they cannot besiege the walls of our soul. They cannot conquer our soul. Only we can open those gates to defeat. How grateful we are, Father, that you've given us such walls of the soul that neither Satan nor demons nor man can enter. How grateful we are, Father, for the power and the strength that you have put inside of us, the God, the Holy Spirit, and the fruits of the Spirit that we can have regardless of the circumstances of joy and spiritual love and peace. You provided so many things. Shame on us, Heavenly Father, if we ever give up and not take on that Roman spirit, the spiritual resonance that we must fulfill our destiny no matter what happens. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray, and we praise you that we can have this boldness. In your Son's precious name, amen.